Well, let's look at Romans chapter 14, Romans 14. And we want to look at this message tonight, Press On in Christian Joy. And we're doing a series on Wednesday nights looking at this topic of pressing on, continuing on, and allowing God to strengthen us and continue to grow us. Certainly want to be an example to others. We want to try to lead people to Christ. And so we need to press on in our Christian life. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time to study tonight. Pray that you'd bless our time together as we study the Word of God. May you just bring to our hearts, our minds, Lord, a sense of being able to have discernment and practical application of the Word. And certainly, Lord, I pray that you just stir us in our hearts with the joy of the Lord. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, may we press on with Christian joy. And so speak to our hearts tonight as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 17 is our text verse. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Much of what happened in the early church, and certainly here at the church in Rome, is there were those that were saved and delivered out of all kinds of cults, and they were making sacrifices unto their gods. And then what they would do is they would go and buy meats that had been sacrificed unto the false gods, and as a result of it was an offense to the believers, and it was causing much division. That's why Paul says here that we're not to destroy one another because of the meat that we eat. So if it's an offense, he's basically saying in the passage here, not to eat of it. But that's not my focus of my message, but I just wanted you to understand the context of what's going on. He focuses, though, on verse 17, the desire for the believer is not meat and drink, but the desire Paul presents here is that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we're to be joyful, we're supposed to be excited, we're supposed to be praising the Lord, because he has done great things for us, and all these other things that oftentimes cause division are not necessary to be causing division. We need to depart from those things and not be an offense to one another, but we need to be happy and joyful in Christ Jesus. After Jesus Christ was crucified, we know that the disciples were in the upper room, and they were not rejoicing. They were sad because of all that had taken place, and their hearts were gripped with fear because they were not sure what was going to be the outcome. Their Savior had been crucified, And certainly there was not an accepting sentiment among the Romans to embrace Christianity. And so they were concerned about their own lives. And so it wasn't a very exciting time for them after the crucifixion of Christ. It is interesting, however, that even after the crucifixion of Christ and the fear and the sadness they were experiencing, the trials they were going through, they still came and assembled themselves together. And many times what happens when difficulties come in our life, we have a tendency to withdraw from the body of Christ, when in reality, strength and blessing comes as we come together as an assembly to encourage and challenge one another to rejoice in the Lord. As they're gathered together, Jesus, we know, appears to them. And in John 20:20 says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And so the joy they were experiencing was not because of the persecution they were going to have to face and not because of the trials they were going through, but rather they were rejoicing and they were glad because now they've seen Jesus Christ alive. And I think that's the key for us to be able to press on with Christian joy, is we must keep our focus on Christ. We cannot focus on the trials. We cannot focus on the disappointments. We cannot focus on the failures. We cannot focus on other people who may not want to live for the Lord. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be able to press on in Christian joy. I read this little story, and it reminded me that years ago I shared this story. I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but it was a good little story. I thought it fit right in with what I'm talking about tonight. A stranger came to church and sat down on the second row from the front. When the invitation was given, he waved his hand in the air. And can you imagine, you know, you're in church and give invitation, somebody's out there waving at you. And I know, was it a preacher down in Virginia Beach was saying one day in the service, a prostitute had come in from visitation, had been encouraged to come to church, and she came into the church, and halfway through his message, before he even got done his message, in all of a prostitute's garb, which is not much, she got up in the middle of the church, and this was a big church, ran about 1,000 people, and just got up in the middle of the service and started walking forward. And she got up front, he asked her what did she want, what was her desire, and she said, "I need to be saved." And he stopped the service, had somebody deal with her, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And so when God touches somebody's heart, they may not be accustomed to everything that we do in church, but bless God, they can get saved. Sometimes we need something like that to shake us up. So when the invitation was given, I got off track there. I'll get back to the story. When the invitation was given, his hand went in the air, and the preacher asked, "Do you want to be saved?" He says, "Yes, I want to do just that." After he got saved, he was baptized. When he came up out of the water, he was clapping his hands and shouting, "Hot dog, hot dog." People laughed, and the preacher said he was not accustomed to amens, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, but he was praising God anyway. And I think sometimes when we talk about joy, we talk about excitement of being a Christian, we have our mindset, this mold that everybody has to fit in. And if they don't fit in that mold, then we get all upset about it. I mean, I watch when I'm preaching, you know, somebody might shout amen or somebody might say hallelujah, and right away all the eyes of the church go right to that person. You know, if somebody was to do something radical where they got really on fire for God and got stirred up and started running around the church, we'd all have a heart attack. And but down south, they do that. And I remember the first time I went to a Sword of the Lord conference, it was down at Bobby Robinson's church, and there was about 3,000 people there. Dr. Malone was preaching, and this guy about 10 rows up in front of me, all of a sudden he got in happy in the Lord. He was waving his handkerchief, and he just got up and started running around the church. I looked at him and said, "Man, I ain't never seen anything like that before." And he ran around the church, and I'm not saying you have to do that in order to worship God. I'm just saying so many times we have in our mind this little box that we have to be in as a means of worshiping and praising God. And it's just refreshing sometimes when somebody just is not familiar what the box is and they start getting excited about Jesus Christ. They get me excited, amen? And I'll tell you, we just need to have that type of a spirit upon us that we're happy in the Lord. It's okay to be happy as Baptists. It really is. There's nothing worse than a sad Christian. When you stop about it, you say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, you need to stop looking at what you're going through. Amen. And start looking at Jesus Christ. Paul said, we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. Right. And so, yes, we may sorrow, but we cannot get to a point of despair where we lose the joy of knowing that we're a Christian and we're on the way to heaven. And so it's a sad lot when you have a sad Christian. There's nothing more abnormal than a Christian that is not praising God. And we ought to have a spirit of praise and excitement about us that we get to come in the church and praise the Lord. Oftentimes people say, oh, man, it's a drudgery. I got to go to church. No, you don't got to do anything. You get to come in and praise God. You get to come in and learn from His Word. You get to experience the touch of the Holy Spirit upon you. And it is abnormal for a Christian not to be joyful and praising their God. Well, Paul says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's look at this. I forget how many points I have, 4 or 5, I don't know. But anyway, notice there is joy of acceptance. In Acts chapter 8, we know Acts chapter 8 is the story of Philip going and talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. But the joy of acceptance, I don't know about you, it's a blessing to know people will accept you. And when you're rejected, there's no thrill in being rejected, I can tell you that. But when people will accept you, that's when there is happiness and excitement and joy. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, we know that Philip here, he says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. You know, not only was the eunuch accepted of God because Christ forgave him and gave him new life, he was accepted of the Lord, but he was accepted of Philip before he trusted Christ as his Savior. And if we want people to trust Christ as our Savior, there needs to be this spirit of acceptance. You know, Paul says in Romans that we're to receive the brother in Christ without doubtful disputations. We always like to put disclaimers on, well, I'll see if he stays faithful or not, and then I'll determine whether he's saved or not. Well, we'll see if they'll follow through and do X, Y, and Z, and if they do that, then certainly we know that he's good, fundamental, independent Baptist. Now, wait a minute, where is the joy that is experienced because we are accepted? I remember when I got saved, my wife and I, we went in the church. My mom wanted me to go so my dad would be able to hear Dr. Blome preach. And I'm going to tell you, when we went in, we were very skeptical. And we went in there and people were reaching out to us. People were being friendly to us. And the guard was up. And the guard was, ooh, I just keep these people at arm's length. I don't want them to come after me. And the sad thing is, many times in the church, we're like that towards people who come in. And listen, there was joy when we trusted Christ as our Savior that we became a part of the body of Christ. We were a part of that local church. We were accepted in the beloved. And there is joy of acceptance. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, he trusted Christ as a Savior, and I believe because of the fact that Philip accepted him for who he was at the point where he was. Notice, first of all, how do we have the joy of acceptance? Is focusing on people. Focusing on people. In Acts chapter 8, if you go to a little bit farther back, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down to from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, and a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He focused on people. And what I want you to see, that Philip had already a successful ministry that God took him away from. Because in chapter 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad and they all went everywhere preaching. And then at verse 5 of chapter 8 of Acts, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people were one accord, giving heed unto things that Philip spake to them. It says, hearing and seeing the miracles which God did, for unclean spirits cried with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lamed were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I'm telling you, Philip had a successful ministry before he went to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if he was like most preachers are, and most people involved in ministry, and that if he had an opportunity to go to talk to someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, their response would be, I already have a successful ministry right here. I'm not going anywhere because everything's functioning and working right now. And when you make that type of a decision, you're focusing on the success of the ministry rather than focusing on the need of the people. And as a believer in Christ, we need to always be ready to go talk to that person that God gives us the opportunity to talk to, even though it may shake up your day, even though it may shake up and mess up the whole order of the church service. You need to be willing to focus on people. Why? Because there's joy and acceptance. And when you're willing to focus on people, they'll feel that acceptance from you and they'll listen to what you have to say. So there's a joy of acceptance. Focus on people. There's also the joy of acceptance when you overcome prejudice. In chapter 8, in verse 27, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. It tells us who he is in verse 27. Very interesting individual. And I think if we're going to be successful in helping people find joy by being accepted, then we need to approach people the way that Philip approached the eunuch in reference to his disregard for the social problems that he had, overcoming prejudice. Notice, first of all, racially, he was a man of Ethiopia. Philip was not from Ethiopia. Philip was not an African. Philip was not of the same nationality and the same race as the eunuch. But where he was ministering the word of God, he was successful among his own people. But God said, I want you to go talk to somebody else. And it doesn't matter what somebody's race is or what they are nationally speaking. They are accepted in the brethren. And we need to give them a joy of being accepted irregardless of who they may be. I don't like this philosophy and mentality today where people are going in to start churches in areas and they have their quote-unquote target groups. Because what they're doing is they're segregating who it is they're going to talk to. And as far as I'm concerned, that's racist. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And the eunuch had, the eunuch responded to Philip because Philip was willing to accept him irregardless of what his race was. There's joy and acceptance racially. Socially, he says, a eunuch. Now, I'm going to try to say this as sensitive as I can. A eunuch in the Bible was someone who was physically altered, a man who was physically altered where he could not reproduce children or get married. He was a eunuch. Because of that, many people did not want anything to do with him. Usually a eunuch was someone who was physically altered when they were serving in a royal family. And so he would be someone who would be, people would want to stand off from because of their condition and what they have allowed to be done to them physically. Now I'm going to tell you, in 2017, we have all kinds of people that are dealing with homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism where they are altering their physical appearance, altering all that they are. And the problem is this. If the church is going to minister with joy and excitement, we don't accept the lifestyle, but we accept the person that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. I thought it was interesting. I was at a leadership conference in one of the sessions. They were talking about accepting people and ministering to people. And I think it was Paul Chapp. I don't know who it was anyway. They were talking about culturally, we have interracial marriages and all this, that, cohabitation and all these things that are going on. And he said, some of you guys are like, well, I don't want to deal with that. But the reality is that's what our world is. That's the culture we're living in. And bless God, that homosexual or that lesbian or that transgender person needs Jesus Christ. And so here was this eunuch was able to be brought to Christ because Philip was able to get past his social standing as a eunuch so that he could preach to him Jesus Christ. And there was joy and acceptance. Notice politically, it says he had great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Politically, I'm sure he did not take the same position that Philip did. We're living in an era in the United States that if you do not agree with somebody politically, you will be shut down. You cannot express what you believe. You certainly cannot speak at some college if somebody disagrees with you. But the Christian cannot fall into the trap of ignoring people and rejecting people who politically don't believe what you believe. Can you imagine there is actually liberals that are Christians? You say, that can't take place. Oh, yes, it can. And we've got this corrupt mindset that we paint ourselves into a corner, and it's like we can't minister to anybody unless they're painted the same color and the same design that we are. And if anybody comes around that's different, we lose it. We just are not happy anymore. We can't rejoice anymore because it just doesn't fit into my world. And yet we're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord because the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. So politically, he was able to overcome the prejudice politically. Economically, notice it says, who had the charge of all her treasure. And this man was in charge of the finances of Candace. And economically, he was way out of Philip's league. But Philip didn't have a problem with the difference in their financial standings that they had in reference one towards another. He still talked to him. May I say this? The millionaire needs to be saved just as much as the homeless person needs to be saved. And we should be striving to do whatever we can to let people experience the joy of the forgiveness of God, because we are willing to find forgiveness our joy ourselves through this concept of knowing I've been accepted of God, that I can be accepting of others. And so he overcame his prejudice. Notice he was willing to present to him, I don't know why I put them, but anyway, he was willing to present to them Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, where we read, Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began the same scripture and preached on him Jesus. He did not open the scripture up and give the distinctives of the Baptist. He opened the scriptures up and presented to him Jesus. And if people are going to experience the joy of it being accepted in Christ, they've got to hear about Jesus Christ, and they need to see that you're excited about being a child of God. And so there is joy in acceptance. I want you to see that there is joy, there's a joy of assurance. Look in Luke chapter 10. We need to press on and joy, be in Christian joy. We need to be happy in the Lord. I don't care what it is we're facing. We can have the assurance that we're a child of God. We can have the assurance that Jesus Christ is with us, and we need to be happy in reference to those things. The joy of assurance. Notice in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, he wasn't too impressed with what they were saying. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I think he's trying to appeal to their overwhelming pride that they needed to be eliminated. The only reason why the devils were subject unto them because he had already given them power to be able to overcome the enemy. And then in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why would he focus on the joy of assurance in telling them not to rejoice that the demons and the devils were subject unto them, but rather because of the fact that their names are written in heaven? Because, letter A is just simply this, things do not satisfy. And where Christians lose the joy of the assurance that we're a child of God and heaven is our home, we get too connected with things. And their focus was when they came back, they were focusing on all these things that they experienced. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, those things are not going to satisfy. You need to rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. You know, those things that you enjoy, you may have them today, they may be gone tomorrow. Not only do things do not satisfy, but ability does not edify. And they're rejoicing in their ability to stand against the demons and the devils are being subject to them. But you know, one day they might not be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the demons may not be subject to them. And they may be able to influence people for Christ one day, and one day they may not be able to. So their ability, they were basing their abilities on what they experienced. He said, wait a minute, that is not going to edify anybody. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. The joy of assurance that accomplishment will always change. And as our abilities change, as far as our intellectual understanding, our accomplishments are going to change. As you grow older, the things that you used to be able to do, you won't be able to do anymore, so your accomplishments will change. So if you're trying to find joy in what you can accomplish, sooner or later, you're not going to be happy. Well, I used to be able to do this for the Lord. I just can't do it anymore. I guess God's done with me. God's not done with you. Until the trumpet of God sounds and you get in the presence of God, God's not done with you. Your accomplishments may change. But the joy of the Lord that gives us assurance that our names are written in heaven never changes. So the joy of assurance. We need to press on in that joy. Letter D, our position remains the same. That's why he says, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Why? Because I'm sure with those disciples, there were nights they were not even sure where they were going to sleep. And there are nights that you may not be aware of where you're going to sleep or what you're going to have or what you're going to be doing, where you're going to be. But I'm going to tell you one thing. One thing they did have was Jesus Christ was still with them. And when your accomplishments change and your edification, your abilities wane, the things you possess are gone, there's one thing that always remains, and that if I don't have a place to lay my head, I still have a Savior who will be with me and comfort me when my head does lay down. Amen. The joy of assurance. Notice there was travel that they experienced that brought fear upon them. But Jesus Christ was still with them. And so there may be a situation you're going to face in your life. It may be a medical problem, may be a financial problem, may be a relational problem. If we don't do something in America to stem the tide of Muslims taking over in our country, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be facing a trial of persecution and difficulty right here in America. And we're going to say, well, wait a minute, I can't be happy. I'm afraid for tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. Wait a minute. There's joy and assurance. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is still with you. There was failure that they experienced. My goodness, look how many times Peter failed, but Christ was still with him. There was strife among the disciples, but Jesus was still with them. There were victories that the disciples experienced, but Jesus was still with them. I'm just saying this, there is the joy of assurance, no matter what we face in life, what uncertainties may be on the horizon, whatever fear that we may be gripped with in the present, there is a God in heaven who sent his Son into this world to die for our sins, to save us, and to secure us for all eternity. So it doesn't matter what I'm going through. It's not about what I'm going through. It's about the one that's going through it with me. The joy of assurance that Jesus Christ is with me. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the end of your life and you have no strength to be able to do nothing else, the only thing you're going to have is the reality of the assurance that God is still your Savior and He is still with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. The joy of assurance. We need to find our Christian joy. We need to press on in our Christian joy based on the assurance that we have in the Lord. Well, notice there's joy in the assembling. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. So the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 21, says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I see several things this with the joy. A couple of times here it says in verse 23 that he was glad when he saw what was going on there. And certainly it talks about the joy that they experienced when Paul came down there. So there's joy in the assembling. First of all, there is a witnessing grace that was there. In verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God. So one of the great things, and I think, you know, I probably have fallen guilty of it. Certainly most of us as Baptists have fallen guilty of it. Because we say, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Bless God, when church doors are open, you ought to be here. And I say, amen, that's true. But the reason why you should be here is not because the doors are open. You should be assembled together because that's when you get to witness the grace of God. Because the grace of God works in your heart. The grace of what God works in someone else's heart. Someone will come in, they'll come forward and get saved. We had a man saved in the 11 o'clock service on Sunday. And I'll tell you, we witnessed the grace of God. And when you're not here, when you're not with the church, when it is assembled, you don't get to enjoy witnessing the grace of God working in someone's heart. Notice not only is there witnessing grace, but there's a purposing to cleave to the Lord in verse 23. It says, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. May I say, the joy of assembling together is the challenge we give one towards another to hold on to Christ. I'm going to tell you, your job will try to get you to hold on to your job. Your unsaved co-workers you work with will try to get you to cleave to the things they're interested in. The philosophy of this world is anti-God, is humanistic and atheistic in its philosophy, and it will try to get you to hold on to that. But you need to cleave to the Lord. The word cleave there means to be glued to him.
Right.
You can't let anything become a wedge that gets in between you and your God.
Amen.
And how do I do that? I do that because of the fact, the joy of assembling. I'm happy when I come together to worship the Lord because iron sharpeneth iron. And because iron sharpeneth iron, I am stirred to purpose in my heart to cleave to God. Not only was there a witness in grace and a purposing to cleave to the Lord, but there was an adding to the Lord in verse 24. For he is a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. If there would be joy in the Christian, continually pressing to have joy in the assembling of the Christian, you'll witness the grace of God with a purpose to hold on to the Lord, and others will be added to Christ. I don't know about you. There is nothing more exciting in my life than to go into a church service and see somebody come forward and get saved. There's nothing more life-changing in my life than to be in a service where Christians are testifying and Christians are rejoicing and Christians are happy, and it's an automatic thing. The outflow of that is there'll be people added unto Christ. But I see also there was a discipling the saved. In verse 25, 26, Paul came back and he was there a whole year. And he was there a whole year. He assembled with them and he taught much people. And there is joy in assembly. You lead someone to Christ and bring them to church and watch them get baptized and disciple them in the Lord. And then they start doing something for God. I'm going to tell you what, if you can't get happy about that, there's something wrong with your blesser. See, there's joy in assembling if we have the right heart about that thing. Well, the last thing is this. There's joy of adoration. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 9, when Jesus arose out of the grave, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." In verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." And so there's joy and adoration. I'm going to tell you, when they saw the Lord alive, there was excitement and rejoicing in them because they adored him. So a couple of things. Letter A, adoration. Adoration is just simply the homage paid to one in high esteem, profound reverence, great love and respect. If we adore the Lord, there is going to be a spirit that rests upon us, that we reverence Christ, and there would never be any thought or any desire to do anything that would defame his name. And I was meeting with Frank Longo the other day, and we were talking about the Lord, about being saved, and he said this to me. He said, when I think of all that Christ suffered for me, all that he went through just to save me, why wouldn't I obey him? And I'm going to tell you, that touched my heart, because we have all these cliches about Christianity. Why don't you just adore the Lord? If you adore him, you'll highly respect him and esteem him greatly. What does that equal? That equals attitude. Your adoration of Christ is based or responsive to your attitude. And if there is a spirit of joy, of adoration, you'll have a good spirit, a good attitude about it. Well, another thing here, it says they worshiped him. Worship just simply means to show reverence and respect for deity. And where adoration is a homage that's paid to one with high esteem, worship is to show reverence and respect for that deity. So what does that equal? That equals action. Adoration is an attitude, but worship is an action. So I can say I adore the Lord. I mean, he just stirs my heart. I want to pay homage to him because he's great. He's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's all these things. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. I just adore him. But when I worship him, now I'm doing something about it. Maybe singing a praise to his name. It might be testifying of his goodness. I'm involved. I am connected with the worship service. You realize worship service is not Pastor Duana or Pastor Pier Vicente or myself standing up here and directing, and people are disconnected with the songs that we were singing. That is not worship. Worship is when the body of Christ comes together, and because my attitude is one of adoration to him, I connect with the worship service. I'm in tune with what the words are. My heart, my soul is stirred because of the fact I'm exalting his name. There's joy in adoration. And then there's glory. Adoration, worship, and glory all kind of connect together. Glory is opinion. It speaks of the splendor, the majesty of who Christ is. And in Luke chapter 19, in verse 37, what is glory? If adoration is attitude and worship is action, then glory is acknowledgement. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 37, now when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 38 is an acknowledgement. They adored him, and because they adored him when they came in, they worshiped him. And as they worshiped him, they acknowledged all that he is. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why? Because of the fact there's peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's an acknowledgement. Now, Christians, we're in a wacky, turned upside down, perverted world. But we need to press on with Christian joy. Amen. Need to be happy in the Lord. Need to rejoice in your God. And listen, don't worry about if somebody's going to look at you or think you're weird. That's good. They always think Christians are weird. So just get on board with it. We're a peculiar people. If you don't think so, then while I'm preaching, do what Pastor Pier Vicente made the choir do when they were singing a song on Sunday, practicing. He made them take a selfie of them singing so they could see what they look like when they sing. Because we're supposed to be singing joy unto the Lord and praising his name, but we look like we just swallowed a lemon. It would be good when the preaching's going on or when congregational music's going on, you ought to just take a selfie and look at your expression. Why? Because we're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be excited. We're supposed to be praising our God. So let's press on. Press on with Christian joy. Amen. All right, we need to pray together tonight. And it's a joyful thing to pray for one another. Amen.